Amen to that. We were made for more. I'm excited to open up God's Word with you. Before we begin, I'd love to open up with a word of prayer if you join me. Father, we thank you for who you are and how you work. We thank you for how you work through your Word. And today, as we seek to be a little bit more like you, to be a church that is after your heart and ultimately is after your kingdom and not ours, God, we just thank you in advance for how you're going to work today. Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way? You are welcome and wanted here to do anything and everything. God, we know that we can only have these words that we speak today or anything that we do have any power. It's only by your Holy Spirit. So we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We admit our inadequacies, and I know it's only you that can work in mighty and powerful ways. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One Sunday morning at Sunday school, little Johnny is talking to his teacher there, and they're having a conversation on prayer. The teacher had been teaching the kids all about prayer and how you can come to God and ask for forgiveness. You can come to God and ask for salvation. You can come to God and ask for his will in your life. And also you can come to God and ask for anything in your life. And little Johnny says to his teacher, "Listen, teach, you told me that I could come and ask God for anything, but you got a little problem. Got a bone to pick. See, last week when you said that, I went and I asked God for a brand new bike. It's been a week. Do I have to sign up for like the premium plan to get it within a week? What is it, like a month I wait? How long am I going to wait for this new bike?" And the teacher goes, "That's not how prayer works. God isn't a vending machine. He's not a genie in a bottle. But it's about coming to him and asking for things according to his will. And as you come to him, your will starts to change as well." And the little boy's like, "Well, okay, that's fine." So he goes on his way. Next Sunday, he shows up to Sunday school riding a brand new bicycle. It is shiny and beautiful. And the teacher goes, "What's going on here? Well, Johnny, where'd you get this bike?" And he says, "Well, you know, you told me that wasn't how prayer worked to get a new bike. So what I did was I stole a bicycle and I asked God for forgiveness." Unfortunately, that can be how we view prayer sometimes, how we view the power of God, how we view walking with Jesus in general in the church. Kind of like we do our own thing, and then we just kind of check in with God at the end. If we need forgiveness, "God, will you forgive me for what I did or what I said?" Or sometimes we view it as, "Man, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to do everything according to my own power. I'm going to do as much as I possibly can, and then we'll check in with God later on if I have an issue, if I have a problem. If I absolutely can't do anything else, my last resort is I'll pray, I'll go to God, I'll ask him to do something." The reality is, that's probably part of the reason why so many churches feel like they're so powerless, why so many Christians feel like the Christian walk is just a nice thing to do, a nice club to be a part of. They don't see the power and the life change, but the reality is that we serve a God that still heals, that still moves mountains, that still changes lives, that still creates revival in his people and his land. We still serve a God that does really amazing and incredible things. I want to ask, how many of you are in a position in your life you'd love to see more of God's power, more of God's miracles, more of God working and changing lives around you and in your own life? Is anybody with me in that? Amen. Well, today I want to examine a story. We've been walking through Acts, looking at the early church, looking at how God moves powerfully and mightily in his early church, and asking ourselves the question, do we have the same heart? Are we after the same kingdom? Are we trying to build our own kingdom? Are we seeking to build God's kingdom? Are we relying on his Holy Spirit? Are we walking according to what he's called us to do? Or are we trying to do something different? And so today I want you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We just got done in Acts chapter 2 talking about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming and what that looks like in our lives and how that looks to the world and what that will create in us. We walked through the gospel that Peter preaches, and then we talked about the fact that the believers were one together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to fellowshipping together. And now the next chapter, chapter 3. This is one day. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." Now the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Man, that's a cool story. What we will see later is that this is going to lead to more and more people following Jesus. More and more people are going to hear the gospel in just a little bit. But what's amazing about this story, what's interesting about this story, is that there's some issues that Peter and John have to face that I think are the same issues that we face when it comes to seeing a work of God, a miracle of God. There are some things that can get in the way of that, that Peter and John walk through, and they kind of show us how to walk through those. The first issue is the issue of distractions. I want to go back to the story for a second. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And in fact, it says they're going at the time of prayer. Now, I'm one of those people, my imagination starts to run when I read the Bible sometimes. And I just think it's interesting. It says, at the time of prayer. And so when I read that, I almost wonder, like, was it like at the time? Like they're running late? Like it's time to be there? But one thing I do know, I think about is Peter and John are walking together. The last time we saw Peter and John going anywhere together, anybody remember when that was? Easter morning, going to the tomb. And they were running then. And, John kind of beat Peter and then wrote about it. So I just, in my mind, I kind of imagine Peter like walking, like ready for a foot race any moment, just like one step ahead, like, nope, don't you dare. Oh. And so they're going along their way, on their way to prayer at the temple, a great and amazing thing of God. They're on their way to church. And yet, they're stopped. They're waylaid. There's a distraction. And so they stop, and Peter looks straight at this man, this beggar. And then Peter says, "Look at us." See, these two were very busy. These two were justifiably in a hurry. I mean, they're on their way to the temple to pray. This is an important thing. And they could have easily just walked by this person and ignored him because I've got something important to do. I've got to get to church. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you are just so focused on getting to church and getting your family in the car and your kids just put their shoes on. And then you get into church and start to worship God and you're like, "Oh, dear Lord. First of all, I just want to apologize for everything I said to my family, getting them into the car." Like, I've had those moments sometimes where it's like, oh, like you're so focused on, we got to get there. And then all of a sudden it's like the Jesus leaves my body as I'm trying to get my kids to go worship Jesus. And so in this moment, they're on their way to church, to the temple. And yet, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter sees someone. I think that's an important thing. That's what happens when we have the Holy Spirit in us, is that we will start to see people the way Jesus does. The Bible says in Hebrews to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And one of the things I've found is that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, Jesus starts to fix our eyes and we start to see people differently and see people the way that he sees them. And so Peter sees people. John sees this person because the fact is there is a difference between looking at people and actually seeing them. Do you guys know that there's a difference between looking at people and actually seeing them? You can look at someone 1,000 times a day, but when you see someone, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between looking at someone and go, oh, there's a beggar, and seeing them going, no, God wants me to do something for them. God wants me to stop and talk to them. The fact is, seeing people is something that they learned from Jesus. In Matthew 14, after Jesus had heard about John the Baptist being beheaded, his cousin, his forerunner who went before him, the man who baptized him, when he is beheaded, Jesus decides to go out and have a little time on his own. Matthew chapter 14. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. There's a phrase I've heard that kind of summarizes that passage, that I think really summarizes Jesus. Jesus saw people, he had compassion, and he met their needs. You see it all over in Scripture. Jesus would actually see people, he'd have compassion on them, which I think is really interesting, because Jesus in this moment, is that probably that moment where he's going to recharge. He's going to have a time of prayer out in the wilderness. He's going to a remote area away from people. And then, oh my gosh, really? Can I not get a day? They hear that he's out there. Okay, let's go follow him. So suddenly there's this huge crowd. But Jesus does what? He sees them. He has compassion. And he meets their needs. And the same is true for the disciples. The same is true for us. If we're walking by God's Spirit, we start to see people have compassion and seek to meet their needs. Fact is, we will never see the miracles that God has, that he wants to work through us. We won't see a lot of the things that we see in the Bible unless we actually see people. If we're too busy with our own stuff, our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, our own kingdom, we aren't going to see the kingdom come and God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven if we're focused on building our own kingdom. It's when we start to see people that things start to change. When we start to allow God to fix our eyes, we start to see our neighbor who's in real need of someone to walk alongside him right now. We start to see that cashier at the supermarket, not just as a person who's doing our groceries and slinging our produce too hard into the bag. They are a person who has been made in the image of God, and we start to desire to introduce them to their Creator. Suddenly, we don't see that annoying person in our life as just an annoying person. We start to see that annoying person who's kind of a jerk as a person who's hurting and has some deep wounds, and we have a desire to introduce them to the one that can heal their wounds and change their heart. We start to see that homeless person on the side of the street not just as a nuisance or a grifter, but as someone who desperately needs Jesus, as someone we can help. And we start to listen to the Holy Spirit as he guides us to walk with people who are broken and hurting. Romans 8:28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There's something interesting in this verse that I used to miss a lot. We know what this says, that God can work all things for the good for those who love him. And that's kind of where my brain always stopped. Okay, you need to love God, and then all these things will be worked for the good. But there's another last sentence in there that's important. That are called according to his purpose. See, it's really hard for God to work everything for the good in my life, or for me to see that good being worked, when I'm too focused on my own purposes, my own plans, my own ideas. You know, it's interesting. As Peter is walking along, Peter and John are walking here. They're short on time. Here in a moment, this man is about to ask them for money, and Peter's about to say, I don't have any. Which is interesting. So this man is coming to him going, will you give me money? And Peter, if he was just focused on his own purpose and plan, could have been like, listen, dude, Like, you want money, I want money. I'm running late and I'm broke. Leave me alone. Maybe if God would give me that job that I always wanted, then I could bless you with some money. Maybe if my schedule would allow it and I had more free time, I didn't have so many stressors in life, I could stop and talk to you for a while. But right now, I gotta get to prayer. I gotta get to the temple. Sometimes that's how we live our lives. We're so focused on our own purposes that we don't have time for God's purposes in our life, and we don't get to see God working for the good in all circumstances because we're too focused on our own good, our own version of good in our own circumstances. Fact is, if we can take the distractions off and actually listen to the Holy Spirit, we can see what God is trying to work for the good in situations all around us every day. Fact is, when I say distractions, sometimes we can almost think of people as distractions. And something I heard a long time ago is that people are never distractions. But there's so many things in my heart and my mind that distract me from seeing people the way that God sees them. Another reason, another distraction that can happen is we can miss the miracle that God wants to do because what we see is according to our own eyes. We see small beginnings. We see something small and insignificant. It's just a homeless guy that needs money. It's just a sketchy dude. It's just this thing. And it's amazing. I mean, if you think about it, stopping giving money to a beggar outside of the temple. I mean, you think about it for a second. This guy, if you're someone who's kind of judgmental, I mean, you could almost look at this guy and be like, what is your problem, man? People are going to give their money to God, and then you're over here trying to grift out of that. But that's not the way God saw him. God wanted to bring healing into his life and so much more. Fact is, sometimes we'll see people, and we see sketchiness and brokenness, and we want to stay away from that. What's really cool is some of the people that I've seen God work the most mightily in, some of the coolest stories of salvation and life change, what happened in people that when I first met them, I mean this with no disrespect, but I wouldn't have asked them to babysit my children. I wouldn't have maybe said, hey, my wife needs a ride home late this evening. Will you take her? I'm just being honest. But yet, that's where some of the coolest stories have happened. Because what I have found is that God really likes to work in sketchy. Like some of the sketchiest people are the people that seems like God loves the most. That's what happens with Jesus. That's why the Pharisees come and go, what is going on? Why is your master, they say to the disciples, why is your master hanging out with all these sketchy people? They use the word tax collectors and sinners. Why is he hanging out with all these people? And Jesus responds and says, listen, a doctor doesn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. Reality is, our churches, our homes as followers of Jesus, if we're really following his Holy Spirit, may start to look more and more like a spiritual ER and less like this perfectly kept up white picket fence church. Fact is, there should be brokenness in the church. Broken people should be coming to Jesus because that's who he desires. He desires the lost sheep. He desires that. So do our eyes see the same thing? When we see brokenness around us, do we go, ooh, better stay away from that? When we see smelliness and junk of the world, is our first reaction, oh, let's stay away? Or is it, okay, God, do you want me to go? Just like you. And step into it. Because the reality is, God does not see people the same way that we do. 1 Samuel 16, there's a moment where Samuel is called by God to go choose the next king of Israel. And he shows up at this guy named Jesse's house with this confident word from God that the next king is in this household. And he is listening to God the entire time. And the first son that Jesse brings out, it's kind of like this parade. Israel's next big king. And suddenly they bring out the sons. And the first son comes out and Samuel goes, whoa, that has to be the guy. It says that he was tall and muscular and handsome. Like, just imagine this right here. Right? I don't know why you're laughing. But He comes and he says, oh, this has to be the guy. Like, look how tall he is. Like, that's the dude right there. God says no. In fact, he says, listen, people look at the outside. Stop looking at how tall he is. Stop looking at how big he is. Stop looking at how good he looks from the outside. Because you judge people on the outside, but the Lord judges people based on the heart. And so then they continue through. Like, to the point where, like, God has literally just swiped left on every single son. Nope. Finally, they're out of sons. And Samuel turns to Jesse, like, you got anything in the back? Like, we're out of sons here. And suddenly, Jesse goes, oh, you know what, now that you mentioned, I got one more. He's out in the field. And they bring the youngest. His name was David. Eventually, a person who God would call a man after his own heart. Someone who had a heart for the Lord. Someone who messed up many, many times in his life, but through all of it, sought to please God. Even the moments when he didn't, he sought to repent and restore his relationship with God. He had a heart that loved God. God judges on the heart. And if we judge people on the outside, we may miss the miracle that God wants to do in and through people around us. And so that's the first thing we have to look at, is the distractions in our life. Because if we are so focused on our own plan or the way that we see people or the kingdom that we want to build in our own life, then we won't see God's kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We won't see the amazing things that we read about in Acts. We won't see the miracles that he wants to do until it's about God and his glory and not mine. And that brings us to the second thing. Dependence is a big issue. Distractions is the first thing we have to look at, but dependence is a big issue because a lot of us don't like to be dependent, do we? Independence is the most glorified thing in our world. Be your own person. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Don't rely on anyone else. You need to get to a point where no one needs to give you anything. We want to be independent, but yet the call of the gospel is to be dependent. Not only on God, but each other. See, in circumstances where God moves all throughout the Bible, what we see is that these circumstances will often demand things of us that we don't have. It will often demand things of us that we don't have. Going back to our passage, Peter and John are walking. This man comes and asks for money. Well, I don't have any money. End of story, right? Can I have some money? I don't have any. You find some, share with me. They could have just moved on. But as God worked, God had something so much more. See, what I found is that sometimes God will guide in what he doesn't provide. Sometimes God will guide in what he doesn't provide. If God's will was, hey, listen, or if Peter had enough money, just sitting in his pocket, he could have just said, okay, boom, there's your need, but there's a bigger need in this man's life. And that's the key, isn't it? There's a bigger need. And sometimes what we don't see is the bigger need in people. And even in our own life, we think the need is, oh, I just need some money and that will solve everything. But God wants to solve even more in our life and give us so much more. They don't have any money, but they have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And that's where they start to see God provide something beyond their imagination. You know, sometimes I will talk to people who will wonder, like, listen, whenever I hear about people who are in these third world countries, I mean, I've talked with some of them, I've got to see some of this stuff, it's amazing. But you talk to people that are like in third world countries and they go on mission trips where they actually are missionaries there or they're pastors there, and they'll come, they're like, man, this is what we're seeing. Like, we are seeing God do these miracles, like people being like, literally, I mean, raised from the dead, people being healed, people that couldn't walk suddenly walking, the lame are healed. We're seeing God do these amazing things, and people go, why doesn't he do them here? And sometimes, not all the time, but I think one of the reasons why we see God work differently in some of these situations is because our first reaction isn't God in this country. And sometimes, with all the amazing blessings that we have, sometimes we don't really think that we kind of think we have everything we need. And so God becomes the break glass in case of emergency tool in our life. He becomes the thing that we go to when nothing else works. We're going to try the other things first. But if none of that works, then we'll see what God has to say. But what I've found is that the Holy Spirit doesn't function well as a backup plan. God doesn't do well as second fiddle or last resort. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the first one is have no other gods before me. If God's not first, he's not there. If God isn't number one in my life, he isn't going to be number two. See, God shows up when we are expectant that he can do something. And Gideon, or in Judges chapter 7, Gideon is this guy who has been called by God to help the Israeli people defeat the Midianites. The Midianites have been raiding them and hurting them for a while, and Gideon has been raised up. And so what he does is what you or I would do. If we had a big army of dudes out there that were coming and hurting our people, and we believe that God has called us to rescue our people, we did what he does what anyone else would do. He goes and gets as many people as he can. I mean, he's going everywhere, getting as many guys. Come on, get in. We need a big army. And so they create as big an army as they possibly can, but it really doesn't seem big enough. And God comes to Gideon and says, listen, there's a problem. There's a problem with the number of people. And I can just imagine Gideon in his mind going, yeah, I know. We need more, don't we? God says, no. You need less. I'm sure Gideon in that moment was like, I'm sorry, what? Less? But he says in verse 2 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me that my own strength has saved me. God says, listen, I can't work with this. I want you to know that you know that you know that you know. I want people for generations of your people to know that I showed up and I saved you. This wasn't you doing it. This wasn't your own effort. And sometimes we do the same thing in our own lives, where we just want to, man, as long as, God, I want to do 95% of the work, and then I'll allow you to do the other 5%. And well, yeah, thanks for that. It'd be great. The reality is, though, we want to do most of the work. We want it to be mostly our plan. Now, the question that comes up with this is, okay, does that mean that we shouldn't try to fix things on our own? That we shouldn't go to doctors or go get help when we need financial help? And I would say, no, absolutely not. You should do those things. Absolutely. But the question is, do we have a heart like Gideon? See, I think we should always be willing to, man, create a plan, do stuff. There's always great wisdom. But do we have a heart like Gideon that says, God, here's my plan. And if you want to change anything in it, it's all yours. God, here's my army. I've raised up the best I can get. But God, if you say less, then we're doing less. If you say send the worshipers out before the army as he did to another king and have them play praise songs in advance of us, whatever it is you call me to do, I'll do it. When we come and we create our plans, do we submit them to God? And say, God, it's all yours. And ultimately, do we give him praise for it? I had a good friend who was, his wife was going through chemotherapy, or was about to. And I had the incredible honor of just getting to pray with her, with a group, and lead a group of us in prayer over here, praying for God to show up and heal. And it's the only time that I've prayed for someone and been like, I'm pretty sure this is over. It's done. Like, I don't know what it is. There was just this piece of like, I think this is done. And sure enough, she starts chemotherapy. And then like within a few weeks of doing chemotherapy, they're like, oh yeah, you're done. Like, no more chemo. I don't know what's going on. It shouldn't work this fast, but you're done. Like, it's gone. There's not a single trace of cancer in your body. And of course, some of us could go, oh man, that chemo worked really good. But instead, she just very loudly and boldly and a little bit sassily in the doctor's office goes, that's because God healed me. And that's the thing in our life is, man, God can work through so many things. The question is he going to get the honor, the praise, and the glory for it? In James, it says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. When God brings us those good and perfect things in our life, whether it's chemotherapy or his divine hand healing you, whatever it is he going to get the glory for it? Are we going to say, man, praise God for it? Because the fact is, God can work through anything. Sometimes we want God to work in a very, very specific way. And God, I only admit that you showed up if you show up exactly like this. We're kind of like that person who was stuck in a flood. And suddenly a big truck comes up and says, listen, get in, get in. We can get you out of here. And the guy says, listen, I believe that God's going to save me. It's okay. Well, the water rises a little bit more. And suddenly now a boat comes down the street. Says, hey, get in, get in. We'll get you out of here. And he says, it's okay. God's going to save me. Okay. Well, now he's on his roof. The water has risen up that high, and a helicopter comes by, a big National Guard helicopter. And they go, hey, let's throw you a rope, get you up here. And he says, no, it's okay. God's going to save me. And then he drowned. And he gets to heaven, and he goes, Lord, I was sure you were going to save me. What happened? And God said, I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want? And sometimes we don't see God and what's working around us. Sometimes that person that just goes, I don't know why, but I just felt like you might have a need in your life. Do you have a need for some money? That's God working through the Holy Spirit in people. That person who just calls you up when you are just absolutely at your lowest and like goes, hey, I was just thinking about you today. God will work through people around us. God will work through all things around us. The question is, are we actually seeing what God's doing and giving him praise for it? Or do we just kind of dismiss it, like the person who was looking for their wallet one day, and it's like, God, if you just help me find my wallet, I'll give up everything. I'll become a monk, a priest, whatever. I'll never sin again. You know those prayers that people pray? Oh, I'll just do whatever. And then suddenly, as he's going, he trips over his chair. It moves the chair a little bit and reveals his wallet laying underneath. And mid-prayer, he's like, okay, and Lord, never mind, God, I found it. Don't worry about it. Sometimes we can do the same thing. Instead of giving God glory, we just call things a happy accident. He doesn't get the glory and the praise that he deserves. Fact is, God can work through anything in our life. The question is, who's going to get the glory in it? And that's the third issue. Who are we dependent on is incredibly important. Are we depending on God for everything? Is he our first resort, or is he our last break glass in case of emergency type of tool? Are we really dependent on him? And is he going to get the glory? The divine glory that only he deserves. See, it continues on in chapter 3. That while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, before he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name, and that faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. So these people are starting to look at Peter and John. It seems to mostly be Peter. It sounds like Peter does most of the talking, so he draws most of the attention. And so they see them, and they're like, whoa. Like if that was like the church today, they'd be like, man, that dude needs his own TV show. Get that guy a book deal. Get that guy a mega church. Peter and John are very, very quick to go, no, 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 no. Hold on. This isn't about us. And that's something that we can often run into as we end up worshiping the gifts that God gives people instead of worshiping God for what he does through people. And sometimes there are people that God will use in a mighty way, but then they end up losing their way because they start to think, man, instead of God being awesome, they start to think, man, I am awesome. Man, look what God did through me. And it turns into, look what I'm doing. Gosh, I'm good at this. Fact is, we are called to give God the praise and the glory in every situation. God deserves all the glory, the honor, and the praise. The question is, do we praise Him? Would we praise Him is a better question. Because sometimes what we go is, man, if God would just show up in this situation, boy, let me tell you what, I would be praising Him so much. I'd be giving Him all the glory. Of course I would. But here's a question that might hurt a little bit. Are you giving Him glory now? Because Jesus says, Matthew 16, that he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. And what I have found is there is a lie in the church and in Christians sometimes. It's called the lie of later. Like I'm not doing this now, but later on, if I'm given what I hope to gain, then something's going to change. I'm not praising God for the breath in my lungs today or anything else that God's done for me today, any of the things that He's already done. But if He would just do this, man, I would be praising Him in the streets. Man, if I'm not tithing or giving any of my money, I'm not generous with anyone around me, I'm not giving anything now with what little I have. But man, if God would make me a millionaire, if He would just help me win the Powerball, then I would start doing it. Boy, I'm not really working on myself to be a man of God right now, but if God would just bring me that spouse, well, then I'd really, really work on it, really surrender to Him. In fact, unfortunately, what I've seen over and over again is if someone's not doing it now, the likelihood of them doing it later when things get better, it's not high. Fact is, if we say, man, are we worshiping God now in our life? Because that's what creates the kind of person that can see God move in a miraculous way. Are you worshiping Him right now? One of the things that tend to happen in our life is we tend to worship people who have the gifts. Sometimes one of our issues is our reliance. We rely so much on things other than the Holy Spirit, other than God, other than His Word. And so God is just an afterthought in our life. Or we get so incredibly distracted by everything around us, we don't see what God is even trying to do right now in this place. And so as we close today, I want to invite us to ask ourselves the question, are we the kind of people who are distracted by everything around us, or do we have the kind of eyes that see people? Are we fixing our eyes on Jesus so that He will fix our eyes and help us to see people the way that He's called us to see them, the way that He sees them? Are we the kind of people who will really and truly be dependent on God? Is God the first thing we run to? Is His Word the first thing we ingest in the morning? Is prayer the first thing we go to? Is He the one who gets the glory first and foremost in our life? Is God going to get the glory when He shows up in mighty ways? Am I the kind of person that praises Him in every situation? So today I want to invite you to bow your heads today. As we close out in prayer, I just want to invite you in your hearts, if there's any of you today or just in a place where you're like, man, I'm not in that place. I am so dependent on everything else around me. God is just an afterthought. He doesn't get the glory in my life. I'm so distracted by everything else. I feel like I'm missing out on what God has for me today. I want to invite you just in your hearts today. Just have a moment of just saying, God, I'm ready. I want You to have everything. Take my eyes. Take the things that are distracting me from You. Maybe that's my phone, my job, whatever it is. God, I want You to be in control of that. That's Yours today. I want to invite each of us in our hearts just to give God some glory today because He deserves all of it. And God, if You're not getting the glory in any area of my life or anyone else who can hear my voice today, God, I pray that You would convict us of that. Show us the areas we just need to praise You more. The areas You've already been working and been amazing. And God, we just thank You in advance for who You are and how You're working and what You're going to do in the name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen.